God bless you. You can be seated. All right, praise the Lord. Well, tonight we will be starting in the section called The Resume of the Ages. This won't start necessarily with the scripture the way that we have started the previous lessons, but there will be some scriptures that we will address later on in our study here tonight. But just kind of start off with a statement here from the prophet here in your church age book. This is on page 366. Says, due to the fact that our studies have been a verse by verse exposition of those scriptures that deal with the seven ages, and he's talking about Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. We went verse by verse, expository teaching on it. It says, verse by verse exposition of those scriptures that deal with the seven ages. We have not set forth a continuous historical pattern of the church as much as we ought to have done. It is therefore our purpose now to take this chapter and beginning with the Ephesians age, trace through all ages, the church and her history as given to John by the Spirit of God. We will not be adding new material as much as correlating what we already have. So that will be the, as we go forward on the next few weeks, we won't be necessarily adding, but it'd be correlating, kind of even going back and looking at some of the things that we already discussed. But this gives us a continuous historical pattern, amen, of the church. All right. So before we get started, I just want to pull back just a couple things from what we went over on last week as we looked at the end of the Laodicean age and the statement that was made, harvest time. Yes, harvest time. The two vines that grew together and intertwined their branches are now to be separated. The fruits of those vines, which were at such variance, will be gathered into separate garners. And we'll hit a scripture about that a little bit later on. But the two spirits will go to their separate destinations. Now it is time to heed the final call that comes only to the wheat bride. And that final call is, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye wheat receive not her tares, plagues, the great tribulation of the sixth seal. And Matthew 24. Now, you know, that cry of come out of her, my people, it's not audible, if I could put it that way. Those of you that have come to the message that came out of Pentecostal churches or Baptists or Methodists, I think we had somebody here from Catholic. Everybody's come from somewhere. It wasn't like you heard an audible voice tell you, come out of her, my people. That's not what occurred. But spiritually speaking, you know, what was going on is that you, when you came to this word, all the circumstances and situations that were surrounding your exit was really related to this call of come out of her, my people. You know, it was, and once you kind of come to truth, then begin to understand what that was, especially when you heard about God sending the prophet and just some of the things that the prophet taught. And let me just kind of also clarify that, we don't follow the message just because God sent a prophet. That's not the only reason we follow the message, right? We follow the message because of what the prophet taught. Right. And when you look at the scripture that he restored, the word of God that was restored, that's what anchors us in this word. It's not just because he, you know, just was a prophet. No, it's what he taught. Right. And those teachings are things that we had not heard in our Baptist churches, things we had not heard in our Pentecostal churches. We saw all the fallacy, you know, and most of those churches. But when we came to this, we saw something real. Right. And that's what anchors us. That's what keeps us. That's what establishes us in the faith. It's not just God sent a prophet. No. What did the prophet say? right? I mean, the prophet would be a sign, but there's also a voice behind the sign, right? So we want to know what that prophet had to say, and that's what keeps us going. So it was Brother Branham's ministry, according to Revelation 18, that lighted the earth and seven times around the earth. But when he was preaching, not necessarily against the people, but against the system, the denomination, that was the cry to come out of her, my people. And this next little slide here, he made the statement here. And this last warning of the Spirit in Revelation 3:22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now we're gonna hit that again a little bit later, but that's a very key scripture. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, not to the church, but to the church. But going on a little further, he says that she is a city prepared for prepared people. Says she awaits only for her inhabitants, and soon they will throng her streets with joy. In the days of the seventh or the Laodicean messenger, the mysteries of God will be revealed as revealed to Paul. This is a critical statement. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine, and we were talking about the Trinity, and I was just trying to get him to, you know, he could see that it's only one God, but he was just, you know, saying that, you know, sometimes it seemed like it's different distinctions. I'm like, no, but whatever you do, you got to keep your picture with one God. One, one, one. I showed him Revelation 4 where it said one sat on the throne. Even though we see other scriptures say Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father. And I asked the question, God being a spirit, does he have a right hand like we have a right hand? And if he doesn't have a right hand like we have, then if he doesn't have a right hand like we have a right hand, then that must mean something different than what we think it means. And what it means is that he was in a place of power and authority. Right. That's why we ask the Father anything in the name of Jesus, we can receive it, because so we drive out devils in the name of Jesus, not in the name of the Father. Right. Everything is done in the name of Jesus. We baptize in the name of Jesus because that's a place of power and authority. So I was, you know, just kind of sharing with him these things, and we were just, you know, just kind of working through that. But as he was just kind of explaining, he said, well, you know, this Trinity is like a great mystery. I'm like, That ain't ringing. That bell ain't ringing very well. I said, it might have been a mystery, but it's no longer a mystery, because all the mysteries were revealed by God's prophets. Every last one of them. All we got to do is accept it. Amen. And so it goes on to say that they that hear him, who is him? Hear the prophet. They that hear him will be blessed and become part of the bride of the last day who are mentioned. My, I like that statement. If you ever want to find your name in scripture, Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. He's talking about you, talking about me, right? Amen. So he says that they that hear him would be blessed and become part of that bride of the last day who are mentioned in Revelation 22:17. And this is the thing I want to get to. The Spirit and the prophet and the bride will be saying the same thing. And what they will say will have already been said in the word. We're not saying anything different. What was already in the word, Brother Branham didn't say anything different that was already in the word. He just came to tie up all the loose ends, things that people were probing at and just couldn't figure out. He came to bring clarity on that. And that's what we're fellowshipping around. When we say we're fellowshipping around the message of the hour, it's the clarity that's been brought to us. Amen. Around the word of God. All right. Let's go on a little further here. So we had some reading in our church age book, page 366 to 369. And there were some key statements that were made here. And I just want to identify these and then we'll move on. One of the key statements was this book. And I talked about when you look at Revelation 3:22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. At the end of each age, from Ephesus all the way to Laodicea, that statement was made. That was one of the key statements. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now look at this statement Brother Branham's making. This book does not refer to the pure ecclesia. All right. And when we talk about Revelation 2 and 3, it doesn't refer to the pure ecclesia, the elect, the body of Christ, the bride. And, you know, as I was talking to my friend yesterday, I said, you know, when we talk about the church as a whole, It's one thing, you know, to just try to consider everybody the bride, but they're not. They're not. I say, just like it was in the days of Moses, God called a nation out of a nation. And he's doing the exact same thing that he's calling a church out of a church, a people out of a people, a bride out of the church. That's what God is doing. I say, so we don't look at the whole church as being bride. It's just it's elect within that group that God's dealing with. Listen, so he says this book, again, Revelation 2 and 3, does not refer to the pure ecclesia, the elect, the body of Christ, the bride, but it speaks to the entire body of people who are called Christians, whether they be true or merely nominal. So when a lot of times denominational people, we call them nominal Christians. Yes, they're Christians, but nominal Christians. We'll go a little further in that, amen, in our discussion tonight. He went on to say this. He says, all Israel is not Israel, so all Christians are not Christians. We want to read something on that. As all Israel is not Israel, so all Christians are not Christians. And Romans 9:6 is what we're referring to there. We'll go on. Another statement says the false vine. This is good. The false vine would not overcome and destroy the true vine. Wouldn't do that. Look at this, though. But then neither would the true vine be able to bring the false vine into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about that, right? The false vine will not overcome the true vine. They can't overcome or destroy, but also the true vine cannot even bring the false vine into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean stop witnessing. That doesn't mean that. Ultimately, what we got to understand when a statement like that's been made, the church as a whole is not going to accept this message. When we say the church, we talk about Christendom, right? And Christendom is Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic, Presbyterian. It's 45,000 different denominations out there. I don't even know them all, but it's that many. And they say more are growing, more are starting every year. I say, but when you think about it, that's all Christianity. All of that is Christianity. But when you make a statement like this, that the false vine won't be able to overcome and destroy the true vine, but neither will the true vine be able to bring the false vine into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that we won't be able to win them. We won't be able to win the whole denominational system. That's not going to happen, but it might be a few in there. How do I know that? Because many of us come from there. We were there. And if we were there and we could come out, guess what? And the reason we're still here is because God got some more that are in there that are trying to come out. I know that for a fact. But just think about that. Think about that. The false vine, the false vine would not overcome and destroy the true vine, but then neither would the true vine be able to bring the false vine into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Another thought there is when God presented to Cain an acceptable sacrifice, Cain could not bring himself to do exactly what God asked him to do. God told Cain, you know, this is what I want you to present. Do the same thing that your brother did. Do the same thing. But Cain, just because of the nature that he had, was not able to subject himself to the perfect will of God. Think about that. Was not able to subject himself to the perfect will of God. He had something in him that was different than what Abel had in him. And it's the same thing. The false church today has something different in them than what the true church has in it. The true church can accept all of the word of God. And that's where we want to be. Let's go on a little further here. As Satan had gotten to Eve before Adam, even now had Satan seduced the church, the bride of Christ, before the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right. So as I'm sorry. As Satan had gotten to Eve before Adam, even now. So we're talking about the history of the church. Now we starting with Ephesus and bringing it, I mean, from the days of Paul all the way down to right now, the history of the church. As Satan had gotten to Eve before Adam, even now had Satan seduced the church, the bride of Christ, before the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Another key statement that was made. Tares. And when we talk about wheat and tares, tares always flourish mightier than wheat or any other cultivated plant. I need you to understand that. Sometimes people would look and, you know, they look at big. This got great numbers. This got this. This got that. But they do not understand the process of wheat and tares and the growth of what's happening there. They grow together. They're intertwined. Jesus even said, don't even pull them up, because if you pull the tares up in the midst of trying to take the tares away from the wheat, you'll actually damage the wheat. So Jesus said, let it grow until the end, and then I will do the separating. So we're in an hour now where Christ will do the separating. Oh my church, this is heavy, right? But if we get a clear picture of scripture, then we understand, you know, just where we are, what's really going on. But a lot of times people put so much emphasis on because it's great numbers. I put out a post a few weeks ago. You can't base prosperity. As you can't make prosperity the basis that God is involved in it. Prosperity, just because you see money or a lot of things like that, that doesn't mean God's involved with it. And what the prophet brought to us is that Balaam prospered from what Balak offered him, but Balaam was still wrong in what he was doing. Judas prospered and selling out Jesus, but he was still wrong. So there's many churches today that may prosper, but it does not mean that they're right. So we don't look at prosperity. Not that we all want to be broke, but we don't look at prosperity as the only criterion that a ministry is successful. It's the word that we look at. All right. And just remember that tares always flourish mightier than wheat or any other cultivated plant. All right. Let's go on. Another key statement that was made in our reading. In that age, the true church had, this is talking the Ephesus age. We're getting given history here. In that age, the true church had lost its first love. That love was typified as the love of a bride and groom at their marriage in early years of wedded life. There was a cooling of that complete love and abandonment to God. And we see that Revelation 2:4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. This is when the church first started out, the first age. That was one of the things that was a rebuke to the church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, what started in Ephesus completes today. And if you follow Revelation 2 and 3 all the way through, because John's just giving us the history of the church in here. And we get down to this age, the Laodicean age, the seventh church age. We get down to that. It declares that the church is blind, miserable, wretched, poor, naked spiritually, right? And don't know it. But the church thinks that it's rich, has need of nothing. Right. And the church is so bad off in the Laodicean age. Now, it started off in Ephesus as just leaving their first love. But they're so bad off in Laodicea that Jesus Christ is on the outside of his church knocking, trying to get back in. I'm a living witness of these things. I've seen it where the Holy Ghost cannot have preeminence in a church anymore. They have it so programmed that the Holy Ghost can't have anything to do with it. have too many services going on in that one church because they have to turn the parking lot over, get people in, get them out, get them in, get them out. Like, I mean, you can't do that and call it of God. You can't do that. Listen, another statement, but to my bride, I say, be thou faithful unto death, love me even more. This was a challenge, amen. The next age where they were to be faithful unto death in the Smyrnian age, that was a challenge. And just think about that. He says, be faithful unto death, not until, but unto death. And in the midst of being faithful unto death, love me even more. Regardless of how difficult your trial is, regardless of how difficult your circumstance is, love me even more. Love me more. Don't love me less because of what you're going through. A lot of people want to give up on God when they're going through something. But no, he says, love me more. You know, he loved us more when he decided to go to a cross for our sins. He could have gave up too, but he went all the way to the cross. So now we want to do everything we can for him. All right, let's go forward in here. The statement that was made early, all Israel is not Israel, so all Christians are not Christians. Look at this. This is important for us to really, really get that. Again, taking our attention back to Revelation 2 and 3, from Ephesus to Laodicea, the very last verse in each age typically would say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Right? And when you're looking at those scriptures, what you got to understand is that he's talking to two churches. One is false, one is true. It's always been that way from the very beginning of time. With Cain and Abel being here, Cain offered worship to God. Abel offered worship to God. God accepted Abel's worship. He rejected Cain's. He told Cain exactly what to do. Cain could not bring himself to do that. Cain's killed his brother got in trouble with God. But that the way that those spirits were at the beginning, those twin spirits at the beginning, still exist today. And the only way you're going to be able to know whether a church is true or whether a church is false is you have to watch how that church responds to the word. This is important, y'all. Bible say man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If we're not going to follow God's word, just like Eve did not follow God's word, she got in trouble in the beginning. Adam got in trouble for not following God's word. Today, people that will not follow God's word will also get in trouble. Now, this is going to get, we're going to go deeper in this. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to tell you truth. Church, we cannot bypass the word of God and expect God just to accept what we do. It doesn't work that way. We have to follow. God has established his principles, his laws. It's all in his word. All we got to do is stay with that pattern. Amen. Listen, all Christians are not Christians. Let's read Romans 9. Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 9. Paul makes this statement about the Jews, but we are bringing this forward, and we're not just leaving it with the Jews, but we're bringing it forward to the church today. Romans 9, and we're picking up here let's start at verse 1. It says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsman according to the flesh. Now, I was reading something today, and they were saying how even that statement right there shows how Paul wanted to be an interceder, you know, on behalf of his brethren. Right. It's like, you know, I'd rather be a curse than my brothers be accepted. Right. He said, I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, all these things that happen amongst the Israelites or the Jews. But whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He certainly identifies them and their place in Scripture. But look at this. It says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. That's a heavy statement. It says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, let's just break that down. Let's look at that just a little bit. We know that just because you were born an Israelite did not mean that you were predestinated, because the Jews are the ones that rejected Christ and put him on the cross. It was Pharisees, ones that proved their lineage, Pharisees and Sadducees, that rejected the word for their day. Now, there were a few that accepted it. Some fishermen, right? Some nobodies. They were Jews, but they accepted who Christ was. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, Jewish people, rejected him and had him crucified. All right. Now, when he goes on, when Paul says this, that neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham had a bunch of other kids. Right. And I'm going to read a quote on that in a second. He had a bunch of other kids. One of the main is Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the promised son, even though he was Abraham's seed. He was not the promised son. Isaac was the promised son. Right. And if we really take it to the highest degree, Christ was the promised son. Right. That's really who it was. That's really what it was all focused on. And if we be in Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Right. So but here Paul is just trying to get people to see, you know, just because there was a physical birth did not mean that they were really all of God. Right. They're still, many of them had a physical birth being Jews, but they still rejected God. Now, we got to bring that forth to the church today. Just because they worship, just because they have open doors, just because they have altar calls, just because you see sometimes the blessings of God upon them, don't mean that God is with them. Now, that's a heavy statement, but I'm going to read you some things and hopefully to settle it tonight for you. But just because you see all that, don't get caught up. You know, a lot of people look for the anointing, the anointing, the anointing. There's nothing wrong with looking for the anointing. Nothing wrong with looking for the anointing. Moses was anointed, struck a rock twice, water came out, and with that anointing, did not go into the promised land. So it doesn't stop with the anointing. It starts and stops with the word. So we're not just looking for the anointing. I'm looking for the word. I thank God. I want spirit. All right. I'm moving on. I'm going to read a little bit for you in a second here. Just give me a little bit. It says, as all Israel is not Israel, but a little group were true spiritual Israelites. So there would always be a little group of true Christians, the bride of Christ, until he came for his own. So there's always going to be a very small group, which we're going to call the bride of Christ, in the midst of the larger groups, right? Not everybody's going to make it. We want to believe that they are, but they're not. They're not going to make it. And the reason that many of the people are not going to make it is because they cannot accept the word. That's the bottom line. I mean, I've seen people come so far. They can accept being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can accept, you know, receiving the Holy Ghost. That, you know, they realize that they can't live holy without the Holy Ghost. So they can come up to that. But when you bring truth to them, and they walk away from that truth, that's like the rich young ruler. Y'all know the story. The rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus, they, you know, good master, what must I do to, you know, to you know, have eternal life? Oh, just do this and do that and do this and do that. And he said, all those things I've been keeping from my youth up. Boy, he thought he said something. Then Jesus says, one thing you lack. Can you imagine that? He got everything. One thing you lack. Only one. Jesus says, sell everything you got and give it to the poor. You know what happened to that man? He looked at Jesus, got a downcast face, turned and walked away. Now, according to the scripture, he got richer after he left Jesus. Got so rich that his barns got so big, he needed to build bigger barns to put all of his stuff in. The man actually seemed like he did better after he left Jesus. But his end result was he lifted up his eyes in hell. And you know what caused him to go there? I want y'all to understand, this man, he was not a sinner. He was a church-going man. He was a good man. He was a holy man. He was a righteous man. But Jesus said, one thing you lack. And the one thing that Jesus brought to him that he rejected, that's the thing that caused him to go to hell. Same thing today. If people cannot accept truth, they'll find themselves up in hell. And did all these other things. Church, this is serious business. Let's go on. So Revelation 2:23 says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your work. So it's identifying in scripture that the church had her children, right? These were not God's children, but, you know, the church had, they gave birth to their own, you know, and pretty much what denominations are doing today. But he said, I'll kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto everyone according to your works. All Christians are not Christians, but we do have two types of Christians. We have Christians of the flesh and Christians of the spirit. Let's read a couple things here on this. Yeah, let me read. Let's just go to my Word document there. I'm reading from your church age book at the beginning of this. And this is, we did this in Sunday school a little while ago, and we got stuck right here. We got stuck. It was good to get stuck here. Let me read a little bit, and I'll talk a little bit as we go. It says, from our studies, we have already learned that much of the revelation is totally misunderstood. Totally misunderstood, because we have not formally known that the church spoken of and spoken to in this book, talking about the book of Revelation, the church spoken of and spoken to in this book does not refer to the pure ecclesia, the elect, the body of Christ, the bride, but it speaks to the entire body of people who are called Christians. Whether they be true or merely nominal, as all Israel is not Israel, so all Christians are not Christians. Thus we learn that the church is made up of two vines, the true and the false. The two vines are motivated by two kinds of spirits. One has the Holy Spirit, while the other is endued with the spirit of Antichrist. Both claim to know and be known of God. Both purport to speak for God. Both believe certain very basic truths and differ on others. Now, we got stuck right there on that statement. Believe in certain basic truths. And what I mean by that is that, let me just take my time on this. Give me one second. What I mean, and what we did for Sunday school, I just went on the internet and I said, you know, what are some of the basic truths of Christianity? Just basic truths. What are the things that every Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Methodist, Episcopalian, you name it, all 45,000 different denominations, what are some of the basic truths that we're all probably going to agree on? That's why we call ourselves Christians, right? We're not Buddhist. We're not Muslims. We're Christians. We everybody is in the same bucket of Christians. But remember, all Christians are really not Christians. Okay. Now, so I said, what are some of the basic truths of Christianity? One of what I found on the internet, I just pulled up. There's like 13 of them here, or 11 or 12, something like that, that I pulled up. One was salvation comes by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Your own good works cannot earn your salvation. Now, we all would agree with something like that. Now, what we did in Sunday school, we went and found the scriptures that support that basic truth of Christianity. Salvation comes by God's grace. I just read a quote for you all a couple weeks ago. The prophet said, the blood doesn't save you. Grace saved you, but the blood keeps you safe. Right? Listen, another basic truth. There's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Other religions are not alternate paths to God. Now, we know that because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So most churches would agree with that. Most Christian churches would agree with that statement. But recently there was I was told, I haven't done my research to verify this, but I was told by a credible source that there was a minister that's a part of a huge church that's represented all over the world. I believe it's Hillsong Church. One of their pastors got on the Oprah Winfrey show and said that there are other ways to get to God. You don't have to come through Christ. There are other ways to get there. He said this on Oprah Winfrey. And he's supposed to be one of the lead pastors of a top Pentecostal church, right? Hillsong is a Pentecostal church. And here he says there's other ways. Now, he just broke scripture when he said that. So when we say all Christians are not Christians, he might be going under the name Christian, but if he's not identifying with the word of God, he's not a Christian. And all the people that's following something like that, they can't be Christians. Christians follow Christ, right? Okay, let's go on. Another basic truth. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the only visible image of God, and is a creator of everything seen and unseen. Scripture solidifies that. You'll find that in Colossians 1. Another one, Jesus lived a sinless life and was the innocent lamb sacrifice of God whose blood was shed to take away sin. All a number of scriptures to support that. We have them. We went through and did a nice study on it. And maybe I'll try to print this out and give it to the whole church, but it's a real nice study. When you're talking to other Christians about just basic truths of Christianity, these are things that you can go back and have a conversation with, but you got a little bit more information that you might be able to show them a more excellent way. Let's go on. Jesus was both fully God and fully human. There are scriptures that support that. However, there are some people that just see two different gods. They see Jesus as something separate than God. And I'm always saying, no. It's one God, one. And what you need to do is get an understanding as to what happened. Why was Jesus, people don't even like to use the word created. But if he was a son of God, he had to have a beginning. He had to have a beginning. Now, being God, that's why he really couldn't die. He died and came back to life again. He couldn't die because he was God, right? But when you think about some of these things, there was a beginning. He was a son of God. So God created this body to dwell in, and it was the body of Jesus Christ. But it was God dwelling in the body. And the reason God dwelt in the body is because God, as a spirit, could not die for our sins. He needed a body to die in. So I like to tell people, and now I got scripture to support it. We quote the scripture all the time. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But we got to really think about what we're saying. I was, talking to somebody, this man he only has one son. I said, now just think, we had a little cup of water or something like that. Let's say, I'll put my phone out here. And you had a rule that you set, say anybody touch that phone is going to die. You got a son, and you set this rule, anybody touch the phone, they're going to die. Well, I come along, I pick up the phone, And you look, say, oh, no, I really like Brother Jack. I don't want him to die for nothing. Maybe he didn't know. Maybe he didn't hear me say it. I don't want him to die because he touched the phone. So you call your one and only son over. And you say, well, Junior, I like Brother Jack, and I don't want him to die. So you're going to have to die for Brother Jack. Now, Junior, if I was Junior, I'd probably look and say, nah, wait a minute. I didn't do anything wrong. And he did it wrong. He need to die for what he did wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. I shouldn't have to take his place, right? I would have a legitimate argument. Why am I dying for something that I didn't do? Well, God is much smarter than us. So God didn't just send his son. God became the son. Now, if you want scripture for that, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. It tells us that Jehovah became our salvation. How did Jehovah become our salvation? In Jesus. All right. Let's keep going. Another basic truth of Christianity. All humankind is sinful, and therefore all must come to Jesus to be cleansed of their sin, or they will be eternally separated from a holy God. Let's make sure we get that. All humankind is sinful, and therefore all must come to Jesus Christ to be cleansed. I like that, because the first thing we try to do is get people to the message. You got to get them to Jesus, because Jesus washes their sins away. After we get them to Jesus, then we can get them a little further. Okay, let's go on. Another basic truth. Those that deny the Son of God also deny the Father, because they are one God. They are, they're saying they're unified, but no, they're one. They're one, all right? When Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father, right? So here's another basic truth. Jesus died and death could not hold him. God rose the body of Jesus from the dead, and Jesus ascended to the throne of God in heaven. Now, there are scriptures to support all of that, but I actually see it just a little different, because Jesus said, I lay my life down and I pick it up, or I take it up again. He didn't say God was doing it. He said, I'm going to do it. Another basic truth. The Bible is the very word of God. We believe that. Another basic truth, there is a lake of fire reserved for those who oppose or reject Christ. And final basic truth that we went over is Jesus is coming again. We believe that. And see, and within Christendom, we find a lot of people that would accept, you know, all of these things. These are basic truths that they would all accept. But let's go on a little further. I want to read this. How many more I got here? I really, y'all bear with me tonight. Okay, let me read this. You got these two types of Christians of the flesh and Christians of the spirit. I'm going back to the Word document that I was reading. Now, it says this, as all Israel is not Israel, so all Christians are not Christians. Thus, we learn that the church is made up of two vines, the true and false. The two vines are motivated by the two kinds of spirits. One has the Holy Spirit, while the other is endued with the spirit of Antichrist. Both claim to know and be known of God. Both purport to speak for God. Both believe certain very basic truths and differ on others. But since both bear the name of the Lord, being called Christians, and by such name bearing obviously claim a relationship to him, God calls it a marriage. God now holds them both responsible to him, and therefore speaks to each. And as we're going through the church ages, he's speaking to both. Yeah, that's why I say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. He's speaking to the false church and the true church. The false church is constantly getting a rebuke. And the true church is getting some type of commendation. All right. I want to keep reading. It says, when Jesus was here on earth, he was God. He was Emmanuel. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He never used any of his great gifts when he met Satan. He said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. It's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he defeated him. That's it. Know the scripture. Satan knows it too, but you got to know how to rightly divide the word of God. See? It says, notice, listen at Paul speaking. How many would accept Paul's doctrine? He said, if an angel taught anything else, let him be accursed. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. Listen at Paul assuring himself. See, putting it so you'll absolutely know that I have great heaviness, sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. You've heard say, oh, all the Jews is God's chosen people. That's not right. That's not right. The Jews are not God's chosen people. See, they aren't. Now, you listen, see if Paul didn't say the same thing. And he was a Jew. See, Abraham had 11 sons. You know that, you know that, didn't you? And they were all the seed of Abraham. They was all the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac, thy seed shall be called. Not in the rest of them, not in Ishmael and not in the other nine sons from the other third wife he had. No, it was in Isaac was the seed called. Wait, I believe this is the same chapter who were Israelites to whom pertained the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Now he's talking about Israel now. Now watch him what he says. Whose are the fathers and of them who are for the flesh Christ come, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God taken not effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Is that right? They are not all Israel, which are of the Jews. They're not all it. Watch. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham. He goes on to say this. That don't make them Israelites. Now watch. What are you typing, Brother Branham? I'm typing the church. All that confess Christ is not Christians. All that go to church, my God, are not Christians. I remember my pastor used to say, just because you live in the palace don't make you the king. And, you know, you might live in a barn, too. That don't make you one of the animals in the barn. Right? Just because you go to church don't make you a Christian. All right. All that go to church are not Christians. All Abraham's seed wasn't that had the promise. It was an elect. It was the promise. And the promise was foretold to Abraham, and the elect of God was foreordained before the foundation of the world. See, notice, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall that seed be called. Not in the rest of the Jews, but in Isaac. Though through Isaac come Christ, that was Abraham's seed in Christ, and then the seed of Abraham first, wasn't through sexual seed. It was his faith that God reckoned, and it's through faith in us to believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ brings us Abraham's seed. Now, I'm going on a little further. This is a quote out of your church age book, going back where we're talking about these two types of Christians. We're bringing in, you know, just as Paul brought in all Israel's not Israel, we're bringing in all Christians and not Christians. And we're talking about the Christian church from Revelation 2 and 3. This is where we're bringing this through the ages. Look at this. It says Revelation 2:20 says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest or tolerate that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. It says, now this verse, I want you to drop down to verse 23 and see the proof of a great truth I've been bringing to you, your attention all along. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. I've been saying right along that there are actually two churches, though the Spirit speaks to both of them at each age. Again, focusing on Revelation 2 and 3. You'll see that it's two churches that are being dealt with there. That's why the Bible declares, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's two churches, a false church and a true church that are being spoken to in those passages. He says, I've been saying right along that there are actually two churches, though the Spirit speaks to both of them in each age as though they were but one. Here it is plainly stated that there are churches. And it states just as plainly that some of those churches most evidently do not know that he is the one who searcheth the reins and the hearts. He is going to prove to them that that is so. Now, what churches will be those that do not know this truth? Of course, it is the false vine group, because the true believers certainly know that judgment begins at the house of God. And they, being God fearing, judge themselves that they be not judged. Now, why does God call these to call these churches his churches, even though they are the false vine. The truth of the matter is that they are Christians, but they are not Christians of the spirit. I like this. They are Christians of the flesh. They are bearing the name in vain. Mark 7:7 says, howbeit in vain do they worship me. You believe you can go to church, or people going to church right now and worshiping God in vain. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men, but indeed they are Christians, for what else could they be? Now look at how he brings this out. A Mohammedan is a Mohammedan. That is his religion, no matter how he lives it, because he subscribes in theory to what the Quran teaches. In the same way, a Christian is a Christian as long as he subscribes to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, was crucified and died and rose again, that he is the Savior of mankind, etc. In fact, in the Laodicean age, there would be those who call themselves Christians because they subscribe to the fine qualities of Jesus while reserving to themselves the right to deny his deity. Christian scientists have done that already, as well as multitudes who preach a social gospel. He is a nominal Christian and belongs to the church, but he is not a true or spiritual believer. That kind of believer is one who has been baptized into the body of Christ and is a member of him, but nonetheless, it is in God's order that the tares grow up with the wheat, and they are not to be uprooted. That is the command of God. Their day for binding and burning is coming, but not yet. Let me go on. So the Spirit is speaking to this mixed group. On the one hand, he is praising, and on the other hand, he is rebuking. He is told what is right with the true believer. Now he warns what the false vine must do if it is to stand justified before the Lord. You know, when Israel left Egypt, they went out with a mixed multitude. And it's the mixed multitude that got the Israelites in trouble. And now we got a lot of mixture going on. And this is why, you know, the prophet brought to our attention. He said there's three kind of believers in every church. He said the true believer, the make believer, and the unbeliever. And they all fellowship together. How are you going to know the difference? By their fruit, you will know them. Amen. All right. Let me see. Let's try to go on a little further here. Lord Jesus. What happened in the early church, the reason that he had somewhat against them is because they began to allow deeds to come in. These were little rules and or little things that they would allow people to do that were not necessarily in the word. Eventually, those deeds became doctrines. They became the unbending way. But those deeds of Nicolaitans first. And the other thing about Nicolaitans, in that first age, you had people trying to conquer the laity. That Nico means conquer. Laitans is the laity. All right. God wanted his church to be ruled by the word. That's how God wanted the church to be ruled, by the word of God. It's the same way with Israel. Israel wanted a king, and God never wanted them to have a king. He wanted to be their king. He wanted to rule them with a prophet that would come with thus saith the Lord and give them instruction on things they need to do. And all they had to do is just follow God as he led that prophet. But Israel got to the spot where they wanted to be just like everybody else. It's the same thing with denominations. It's the same thing with denominations. They want to be just like, you know, the first denomination, which was Catholic. Everybody wanted to be just like that. I told you how years ago you could look at a Pentecostal preacher, look at a Baptist preacher, you know, and some of the others. And you stand them next to a Catholic priest. The Catholic priest always had that collar on, and you could tell the difference in the preachers. But today, that doesn't exist anymore. They all look the same. Everybody has the collar on. Everybody, you know, they were just copying right off the mother church. They don't realize that. So, back in the beginning, in the Ephesians age, a lot of things that were just sayings in the church, eventually those deeds became doctrines. Those sayings were things to control the laity. That's what they were trying to control, the laity. But God wanted the Holy Ghost to control the laity. And nowadays we still have this, we have spirit of man controlling the people. I know in the Methodist Church, for sure, they have a bishop that reassigns people to churches. I don't care how long you've been working with that church and how good the church has been doing underneath your leadership. If they feel led to put somebody else there, they will put somebody else there. It's all political. It is not of God. And you got many people going to church every Sunday supporting it like it is of God. It is not of God. The Holy Ghost is not involved in anything like that. I know other churches that they don't even, nowadays, they don't use deacons anymore. They don't have those type of titles. They actually just, everybody in the church is a pastor. Everybody. You're the pastor of this, and you're the pastor of that. And since you're the pastor of that, you have to shepherd this, and you have to I mean, they just use that term so loosely. And it's just, it's a lot of nonsense. A lot of nonsense. Things that are not even in the Word. Somebody show me in the Bible where the word co-pastor is used. It's not. It's not there. So, but we've come up with these terms and we use them, and it's just, it's against the Word of God. And you try to go straighten somebody up and come back, show me that in the Bible. Well, you know, no. Don't give me your opinion. Give me the Word. That's what we got to stand on. So here, he's saying here, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. The church had already been imbibed too deeply of the tree of death, or the denomination of false vine, whose end is the lake of fire. But there are no cherubim with flaming swords to guard the tree of life now. God does not now depart from the midst of the church as he departed from Eden. Oh, no, he will ever be in the midst of his church until the final age, until the time he calls all to come. Let me see something here. I think there's. I want to get into that a little bit more. So I'm not going to rush through that one tonight. But where we're going as we're going back through the history of the church, we're just looking at how things got started in Ephesus and where we are today. This is the Laodicean age in which we live in. The word Laodicea itself means people's rights. That's what the word means. And if this is a day where certainly everybody has rights, everybody. We've never seen a day like this. You've never seen a day where children could take their parents to court. That has never happened. Right. You name it. The tree has rights. The dog has rights. The cat has rights. Right. Everything and everybody has rights. And the courts are filled up with nonsense. Nonsense. Right. But that shows that we're living in that day. And all the conditions that the scripture speaks of, we're seeing all of these things, you know, right here before us. The seeds that were sown way back in Paul's day, they're coming to fruition now in the day in which we live. But I don't want to rush this and miss some of these other key things that we'll bring. One of the key things that you should leave here tonight knowing, all Christians are not Christians. One of the young sisters was in school here. I remember we were teaching on that a few months ago, and she was in school, and you know, somebody looked at her and I just watched the way she was dressed and looked at another young lady and watched the way she was dressed. And little sister, they say, well, say, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, this is, you know, who I am. That's why I do what I do. I'm a Christian. And they looked over there and say, well, she's a Christian, too. I say, well, she's not a Christian like I'm a Christian. I'm like, what you mean? Well, she's a Christian of the flesh and I'm a Christian of the spirit. Now, the young sister knew what that meant, but her friend had no idea what she was talking about. Yeah, we all subscribe to Jesus dying on the cross and all those other things, and that's why we call ourselves Christians. But I tell you what, if we can't follow this word, at the end, he'll do the separating. So I tell you what, we better make sure we're following. I'll come back next week and we'll pick up on this. I don't want to rush that and we'll just start right there on that particular slide as we come back. You see that picture of Adam and Eve being pushed out of the garden and the cherubim guarding, you know, the entrance to the garden. They couldn't go in. Because of what they did, they were taken out. But we've come back to a point in time now where the cherubim has I'm going to read that. The flame and sword of the cherubim has been sheathed. Mm. It's been put up. Mm. But it was not sheath. Air, which means before. Mm-hmm. Air, its blade was bloody with the blood of the Lamb. Because of what Jesus did at the cross. Now we have entrance back into Eden conditions again. And that's why the word comes to us the way it comes to us, because God is trying to prepare us to go back into those conditions again. Oh, if you say to the mountain, be thou removed and don't doubt in your heart, you can have what you say. See? The sword has been put up. So it's no more cast them out. It's actually the opposite effect, trying to gather us to bring us back into these conditions again. Oh, that's where we are now. All right. Let's pray, church. Father, we are certainly grateful for the truth. We thank you for your word that has been given to us. It's been revealed with clarity. The mysteries of God, according to Revelation 10 and 7, all the mysteries are supposed to be finished. So we're not supposed to have a lot of questions anymore. You have provided the answers. It's up to us to accept it. Our prayer, God, is that you would give us hearts that are ready to receive truth. And in receiving that, it would cause us to walk closer to you. God, there's so many and so much more to be shared here. But you know, God, all things. My prayer is that we as a people would not come so far like that rich young ruler. He came so far and then he got to a certain spot where he just couldn't take that one extra revelation. Don't let us be like that. Everything that you reveal, let us say amen to it. Amen means so be it. Let our lives manifest it. Let our lives express it. God, we look around in Christendom today and we see so many people that are not following the word. They're doing what they feel to do. But you didn't ask us to do it that way. You just said live by the word. That's what you want us to do. So if it's in the word, we say amen and we walk in it. But if it's not, we want to walk away from it. So my prayer is that you continue to reveal and open up our understanding, that we would know you the way that you want us to know you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.